join you here today. God is at work here at West Hudson Christian Center. When I'm at Bethel, and I always welcome our church and welcome them because it's God's house, and that's what Bethel means. But this is God's house here at West Hudson Christian Center, and it's really good for me. It's a comfort for me to know that God is home today, because the presence of God is here. So I thank the Lord for that. Helen, my gosh. Oh, bless you. It is awfully good to see you. How have you been? You're looking wonderful. Thank God. How's Marina? Is she doing okay? Oh, my gosh. Are you okay? She survived my class. Thank the Lord. The poor thing is probably scarred for life, but bless you. It's awfully good to see you. And anyhow, as I said, it's my joy and privilege to be here. I'm honored to serve as the senior pastor of Bethel Assembly of God. We are your neighbors over in Newark, and also as the presbyter of the Northeast section. So I thank God for to just have this opportunity to fellowship with you. You know, that wouldn't hurt, but I wanted to. Now you have to understand that the way when I'm usually back at Bethel, I have visuals with me, and so that's why I'm kind of standing off to the side, because Jeff is going to be helping me out. You all know Jeff? He's our all right. You got to show appreciation for your AV staff. That AV staff, your AV staff is royalty. Really, they're unseen servants behind the scenes. But let me let you in on something. You know, their work goes on, and usually when everything goes well, nobody even knows they're there. But as soon as something goes wrong, all the heads turn that way, right? And then you have to understand, it's a difficult job. And so Jeff has the regrettable task of trying to keep up with me today as he is advancing my slides. So that's why I'm standing off here to the side, because I'm going to kind of act as a presenter, as it were, to try and tell him when to advance, so on and so forth. Can you work with me on that? All right, thank you. God bless you. I really appreciate that. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to begin by reading verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10. Now this is a portion of scripture that most of you may be pretty familiar with. It involves two sisters, one named Mary, one named Martha. And we're going to sit in on their interaction with the Lord Jesus. Let's start with verse 38. Scripture says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Today, I'd like to talk to you exactly about that, because you and I, have the opportunity, just like Mary, to sit at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Now listen, I know that life is really busy, especially we who live here in the New York metro area. Life goes at warp speed. There's always so much going on, and our lives are full to overflowing. As we can really identify with Martha, can't we? However, there should be that time when we set everything aside and spend some time with the Lord Jesus. So I'd like to talk to you just a little bit today. The message is entitled, "Every Day with God." Can you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for your word. And I ask that you, oh God, would speak to us, that your word would just do something powerful in each of our lives. I pray that that your word would go forth, and that Lord, give us ears to hear what you're saying to us in this hour. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus. Amen. and amen. You know, maybe you understand, I'm sure that you can understand what it's like to be in Martha's position. I mean, after all, she's really busy. She has a lot going on. She's trying to help with the preparation of everything. And she figures, my sister is sitting there doing nothing. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, Mom, where you are working and working and working, and maybe somebody's sitting there watching football or playing video games and everything, and Mom is feeling a little, you know, a little put out here. And so, I mean, after all, right there, she's got, you know, she's got the moral high ground. I mean, she's working hard. She's trying to get dinner on the table. She's trying to keep the, manage the household and everything, and she's not getting a whole lot of help. So I think somebody here can identify with that, right? Oh, yeah, a good many. We got a lot of Marthas here today. And so here's the thing. Now, this is what makes it so tough. She appeals to the Lord Jesus. After all, he's a busy man. He's busy in ministry. He knows what it's like to have demands placed on his life. Surely he will identify with me. And so she makes her appeal thinking, oh, yeah, he's going to stick up for me. He's going to put her to work. And so she says, Lord, tell my sister to help me. Look, I'm trying to get dinner on the table here. Tell her to help me. And she probably was not ready for Jesus to turn around and correct her. She was thinking that the Lord Jesus was going to get Mary in gear, but Martha herself was going to receive a very important lesson that day. And it's not to diminish the importance of all of the things in life that must be done. Yeah, we all have responsibilities, and we have to give attention to them accordingly. However, in doing that, we can do a much better job with all of the demands in our lives if we have the blessing of God empowering us to do those things. And in order to do that, you need to spend time each day at the feet of the Lord Jesus, just as Mary did. I'm going to make a statement here, and it's bold, and I stand by it. Your highest priority in life is your daily time with God. I stand on it, and I'm going to do my best to make the case from the Word of God to tell you that your highest priority. Yes, I know the things that are bidding for your attention, they're important. You have a lot of responsibility in life. You have a lot of demands. Many of them are urgent. But I dare say that the most important thing in your life, your highest priority in life, is your daily time with God. The Word of God says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, now mind you, you want to talk about urgent? He hadn't eaten for 40 days. And so Satan comes to him and tempts him and says, well, if you really are the Son of God, why don't you turn the stones into bread? Notice Jesus' response. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, Jesus was making a statement of priority. Yes, my daily nutrition, my daily food is important, but even more important than that is receiving from God and spending time with him in his word. Job chapter 23, verse 12 says, I have not departed from from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. So let's unpack this a little bit. I'm going to begin by addressing why your time with God is so important. Let's talk about that. Why your time with God is so, what is it that makes it such a high priority in life? Well, for one thing, this is how you discern the voice of God. It's how you learn to know that God is talking to you. Now, let's take a quick look at John chapter 10. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. Look at what the Word of God says. When he brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, it is really amazing how the sheep can learn to attune themselves to the voice of the shepherd. Now, it could very well be that you have a pet at home, same thing, right? Knows the sound of your voice. My brother-in-law had a bird, a cockatiel. He knew the sound of his car. When his car would come driving up on the outside, he would get all excited. So it wasn't even his voice. But there's a reason that he was able to associate that sound with the coming of his master. And likewise, same thing. If you have a pet at home, that pet comes to know your voice. How? Through experience, through spending time with you and hearing you day in and day out. And that is how you come to know the voice of Jesus. He said, my sheep know my voice. And so if you spend time with him, you spend time in his word, you are learning to discern when the Lord is speaking with you. And you are also learning to discern counterfeits and how to avoid them. John chapter 10, verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John Eldridge, in his book, Walking with God, says, we need the Bible and all it has to say to us desperately. We also need the Spirit of God to guide us in our reading and studying. So yes, indeed, it's how you learn to discern the voice of God. And also, this is what gives you the grace and the strength for life. I'm quoting now from Henry Blackaby, Henry and Richard Blackaby, from their book, Hearing God's Voice. They write, God seeks a dynamic, growing relationship with his people. So he speaks progressively to individuals. He guides people step by step, day by day, each new word building upon what he has said previously. You see, as you get to know the Lord, you understand when he is speaking to you. And our relationship with God is something that's living and growing. After all, he's not a God of the dead, but of the living, right? All right? We serve a God, and he speaks today. Now, mind you, you always measure what he says against the word of God. We don't want to get into, like, weird stuff. And so we know how to discern. Like Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They won't follow a stranger. So likewise, God wants to have a living, dynamic relationship with you. And that means that at times he will speak to you in a way that you can understand. In her book, Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus, Lois Tverberg retells the following story about a famous first century rabbi named Rabbi Akiva. She writes, one day, as Rabbi Akiva was shepherding his flocks, he noticed a tiny stream trickling down a hillside, dripping over a ledge on its way toward the river below. Below was a massive boulder. Surprisingly, the rock bore a deep impression, the drip, drip, drip of water over the centuries had hollowed out solid rock. Akiva commented, if mere water can do this to hard rock, how much more can God's word carve away into my heart of flesh? Akiva realized that if the water had flowed over the rock all at once, the rock would have been unchanged. It was the slow, steady impact of each droplet, year after year, that completely reformed the stone. And that's very important because it's the daily investment of time that will yield results in your life. You know, sometimes we figure we want to try and make it all up in one day. You know, you miss your devotions for several days and you say, well, let me try and make it all up. That's not the way to go. You know, I'm still in deep mourning over the Yankees. I'm deep mourning. And, you know, I think one of the things in the last game, I think everybody's trying to win it with one swing. You see, I think sometimes you got to play a little small ball. Get a base hit. Draw the walk. Get those runs. That's right, steal the base. You hear what I'm trying to say? We're all swinging for the upper decks. And it's the same thing in our walk with God. It's the same thing with anything in life that requires discipline. It's the daily investment of time faithfully is what makes the biggest difference. Understand that. And that's important for us. You will accomplish, you will learn more by your daily devotion than anything else. In fact, it's really interesting because as I'll share with you in a little bit, I've gotten into the habit of journaling my devotions. And I look at the collection now. I just got through the book of Luke, and you know, just by writing a paragraph, two paragraphs a day on my observation, I looked at it and I've come up with like about 60-some pages of notes on the book of Luke. You know, it's almost a commentary. So it's very important. Another thing, this is the primary way that God guides you. Notice what John chapter 14, verse 26 says. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, let me give you an example of how this works and how it is that the Word of God makes an impact in a person's life. Let me give you an example. This comes, again, from Blackaby and Blackaby in their book, Hearing God, and they give this hypothetical situation. Follow along with me. For instance, a man might read Ephesians chapter 4 during his morning devotions. At the close, he might comment to himself how good he feels as he reads Scripture at the beginning of each day. Later that evening, after a particularly difficult day at the office, he and his wife have a disagreement that escalates. As the man gets into bed that night, he is still angry, and he refuses to speak to his wife. In awkward, painful silence, the two pull the covers up over their heads and desperately try to will themselves to sleep so they no longer have to be aware that the other one is lying next to him. In the stillness of the night, the man suddenly recalls a verse he read in the quiet of the morning. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. The man instantly becomes easily uneasy, knowing that he is blatantly disobeying a direct command of Scripture. Yet, in his self-righteous state, he assures himself that he's in the right and his wife is wrong. A still small voice silently asks, why would you knowingly disobey what God commands in the Bible? Now he's being convicted. Man is smitten by the hardness of his heart. Regardless of whether his wife is in the wrong, he realizes that he is responsible for his own anger. He interrupts the silence with a sincere apology to his wife. She immediately forgives him and tearfully asks him to forgive her. They end the day content in the knowledge that their relationship with each other is restored, and so is their relationship with God. All right, so how did all of that come about? What happened there? Well, at the critical moment, that verse of Scripture came to his mind because he read it in his daily devotions. And so it was there when he needed it. All right, now, let's talk for just a few moments about why people don't take time with God each day. All right? Let's talk about some common excuses that people make. Why people don't take time with God each day, all right? And some of these may sound a little familiar. In fact, you might be the author of some of them. Number one, I don't have time for daily devotions. I don't have time for that. I would love to read the Bible. I'd love to be like Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, but I'm like Martha. I got stuff to do. Well, we find time for the things that matter most. If you don't have time for it, then it means that it's not really a priority. Hey, listen, you can find time to go to the bathroom, can't you? Come on. Listen, I don't mean to get street level here, but I'm just saying. Okay? Look, if something's really important, you're going to find time for it. If the court gives you a summons and says your license is going to be revoked unless you appear for us because of a summons, are you going to say, I don't have time? You'll find yourself taking Uber.
That's right.
No, you make the time because it's important. You need your license.
Yeah.
Okay. According to Wayne Cordero, a fabulous book called The Divine Mentor, According to Wayne Cordero, he writes, neglecting devotions will cause you more problems more quickly than just about anything you can name. Spending unrushed time alone with God and His Word releases a fountain of refreshment from the very core of your being. Okay, another excuse. I get my Bible teaching elsewhere. Okay, I got podcasts, or I listen to teaching. I've got ways of, you know, hearing the Word of God. That's good. That's valuable. There's a place for that kind of thing. But God wants to speak to you too. Just the same way that God has no grandchildren, you cannot experience intimacy with God through someone else's walk. Hear what I'm saying? You may have a friend, and that friend is a friend of a celebrity. I don't know. Give me one. Derek Jeter, okay? You have a friend. He's good friends with Derek Jeter. He hangs out with Derek Jeter. He's gone. He's sitting in the box with him in the Florida Marlins games and everything like that and so forth. And you never met Derek Jeter, but your friend has. And so he tells you stories about what goes on, about some things, some interesting stories and some fun things that have happened when he's been hanging out with Derek Jeter. Does that mean you know Derek? You don't know Derek, you know about Derek. In fact, you can quote like chapter and verse. I mean, you can go on. And you know what? It sounds as if you know so much about him, it sounds as if you know him. But if Derek Jeter were to see you on the street, he wouldn't know you from a hole in the ground. So understand this. It's good that we get our sources, and that's fine. God uses those things to build us up. But remember, first and foremost, why not hear? Why get a third party? Why not hear from God yourself? John Eldridge writes this: too many people approach Scripture without an intimacy with God, and they either end up frustrated because they've gotten so little out of it, or far worse, amass an intellectual understanding quite apart from any real communion with God. It usually results in religious pride. The Bible is meant to be read in fellowship with God. Why? Because things can get really weird if we don't. Another excuse: I don't understand it, or I don't get anything out of it. This is a common problem, and I can understand, because there are some sections of Scripture that maybe, if you're not used to them, they can be hard to read. You open up Leviticus, and you're reading about all these burnt offerings and peace offerings and things, and you just, man, you're like, what in the world is this about? And it can be, I can understand that, and that is a common problem. The solution is to pray and ask God to reveal His truth to you as you read. You may be thinking, oh, gee whiz, Pastor, that sounds awfully trite. Try it. And go to the Word of God. Try it and read. One thing I do, I've made it a point that I will not close out until I have written something. I've got to get something out of that. And lately, I've been reading 1 Chronicles. Most of the book of 1 Chronicles is genealogies. And you're reading about all of these, you're reading about all the Levites and all the priests, and you're reading about all the people that David assembled for us, and it's just a list of names. But you want to know something? You wait upon the Lord, and you start reading that, and you kind of meditate on that. God starts to speak. And you observe a thing or two. I remember one of the things, as I'm reading one day, I don't know if you ever noticed, David had a problem with his military commander, Joab. Joab was a very, very savvy political dude. And David had trouble with Joab and his brothers. Now, you may be just thinking, oh, you know, work-related problems, right? Conflict of, just conflicting personalities. You start reading through the genealogies, you'll notice that Joab and his brothers are David's nephews. So there's not just conflict personality. There's family dynamics here. Now we realize that there's family things going on. And that may give you an understanding as to why there's some of the tension behind the scenes. You wouldn't know that unless you read First Chronicles, right? Blackaby and Blackaby write, when God speaks, neutrality is not an option. A response is unavoidable, and the condition of people's hearts is revealed in that response. Notice what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Wayne Cordero adds to that. Don't journal on the 90% that you don't understand. Journal on the 10% that you do. If we're not faithful with the 10% that we do understand, why would God reveal to us the 90% that we do not yet understand? When we are faithful with what we do know, he will be delighted to reveal to us what we do not yet know. Okay? So now I want to get very practical. I want to really get down to where we all live, and let's talk about how to spend your time with God. Okay? Y'all going to work with me here? You still with me? You're along for the ride, right? I'm not going solo on this. Okay. Bless you. Let's talk about how to spend time with God. Okay? Wayne Cordero writes, and a good bit of what follows comes from his book, The Divine Mentor. Fabulous book. I would highly recommend it. How to spend time with God. Experts say it takes 21 days to develop a habit. I want to encourage you for the next 3 weeks to cordon off about 40 minutes of your morning or evening and take the time to delve into God's Word, into the Word of God, listening for the divine for what the divine mentors have been waiting to tell you. The divine mentors are the authors of Scripture. All right, so this is what he says. What you need every day with God. Now, we're going to there may be some variation here, but let's take a quick look. What you need. You need a Bible. Okay? Obviously. I don't know, really. Now, you understand, though. Now, you can go this way. You can go hard copy. Okay? However, most of my reading is done this way. I run digital now because I have so many books and so many things that it's so much easier for me to carry them this way. I have my Bible, my concepts. I got everything on here. I have my textbooks and all kinds of stuff. It's just easier that way. Plus, there comes a point where you're able to change the font size. That might mean something to you someday. Okay? So you need a Bible in whatever form. Hard copy, your smartphone, whatever works for you. Number two, you need a pen. And I noticed that the word, I put the word pen in quotation marks because maybe you don't keep a hard copy journal. Maybe you can just kind of thumb it out. Man, I've seen some people with their smartphones. I mean, thumbs of fury. I mean, they could sit there and type Leo Tolstoy's War and Peace in about 20 minutes. So maybe that's the way you might want to just kind of, maybe you have a computer. That's what I do. Mine is on computer. I use my computer. I use OneNote, Microsoft OneNote. And I keep all my, organize all my notes, keep them there. Okay? And that's my next thing. You need a journal. You need a journal. Okay, thank you so much. Bless you. Thank you. You need a journal, and again, whatever form that takes, whether it's a hard copy on, like my wife, you remember my wife? Yeah. Is she wonderful? Yeah. Is she beautiful?
Yes.
Okay. I do not mind saying I'm married for looks. Hey, man, I'll tell you. It was really neat. I met her in August. I met her. We were married 1 year later. I was at a point in life where I said, I am not wasting time. So anyhow. But she prefers to go hard copy journal. She got one of those nice girly type journals, you know, with the really nice little flowery pictures and things. Yeah, all that kind of stuff. That's her style. That's the way she rolls. It works for her. She sits at night by her chair, sits in her chair, puts on the lamp, and she writes in her journal. Me, I go digital. Number four, you need a plan. This is critical. This is key. In other words, you know, you can't just be like, you know, okay, what am I going to read today? And you just kind of open up, and what is the mystery word for the day? Or it's like, you know, treating it like a Chinese fortune cookie. That's not the way to get your truth. Have a plan. There are so many plans out there. Now, it could be that maybe your study Bible has a plan in it. A lot of times, study Bible will come with read your Bible through in a year or something like that, or has some kind of Bible reading plan. If not, on the internet, there's any number of them. Or if you use YouVersion has a ton of different Bible reading plans. You could read through the New Testament, read through the book of 1 Corinthians, read through, anything. But it's good to have a plan. Why? Because it disciplines you. Again, little bit each day. And number five, you need your calendar and your planner. Let me tell you something. He is totally right on this. He is totally right. Why? I'll tell you why. Because when you're doing your Mary thing, your Martha mind starts kicking in. What I mean is you're having your devotions and then you remember, oh, I forgot that email I need to send. Oh, I got to pick up that dry cleaning. Oh, you know what? I got to pick. Oh, the dog's got to go to the vet. Oh, you hear what I'm saying? So you're having your devotional time, and now, so what happens? You leave it aside, and now you go start to doing whatever. No. What you do is you got your planner there, you just quick write it down. Okay, pick up dry cleaning, and back into the devotions. I've tried this. It works. It works for me. I'm telling you. So that's what I do. Instead of being distracted and getting led astray, I just quick write myself a little note, and I leave it for later, and I stay focused. Okay, so let's go first. So this is what Cordero says. I'm going to summarize this all. Okay, let's go ahead. Let's advance. You clean yourself every day with soap. Now, soap is an acronym. Let's take a look at what he means. Number one, you use scripture. Okay, you spend time reading the Bible. Okay, quite obvious, but it's very, very important. Number two, observation. Look at what the scripture is saying. Take time to read it carefully and think through what's going on here. Who's involved? What are they doing? Why is this happening? You start to ask yourself questions. Look at what the scripture is saying. A, application. How does the scripture apply to you in your circumstances? You may be reading about something that's done in Nehemiah's time, and you say, well, wait a minute, I'm here in Kearney in year 2017. Well, you make application. You find the moral truth that's directly applicable. And P, prayer. You pray about God's word in your life. Okay? You pray about God's word in your life. Now, let's take a look. I'm going to give you a sample from my journal, and I'm going to give you the soap thing, okay? I'm serious. Let's go. You're still along, right? You're still along for the ride? God bless you. Okay, let's take a look. Observation. I was reading Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. Okay? So this was the passage that I was reading. Observation. After foretelling, I'm serious, this is from my journal. I copied and pasted it from my journal. This is just me writing. After foretelling of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which happened in AD 70, Jesus answered their questions about things yet to come. He gave them signs that would indicate that his coming was drawing near. False Christs, natural disasters, and I mean, we are seeing our share of them, aren't we? Puerto Rico, Texas, I mean, like everywhere, Mexico, earthquakes, I mean, they're just coming rapid fire. Okay. Natural disasters, international unrest, and other indications that the end of the age is drawing near. Okay? Observation continues. I'm just writing what I'm, this is what Jesus is saying, this is my observation. Okay? Before all of these things, Jesus also declared that believers would also be persecuted for his namesake. They will be betrayed even by close friends and relatives. Yet, this would result in a testimony of the gospel before the powers that be. For this reason, Jesus instructs his followers not to think through or reason out a defense. Instead, he would give his followers the wisdom to testify that they need what they need in that hour. Okay, now I'm going to get to application. Now I'm going to say, okay, what does it mean to me or to us living here in 2017? And now I'm starting to think. Well, while these things are terrifying, it's a comfort to know that Christ will be there when with his people in the midst of their suffering. The evidence of it is in how he prepares his followers to give a testimony of the gospel. While this means suffering for his people, it offers a powerful proclamation of truth before their persecutors. Perhaps this truth delivered with courage and conviction will have an impact on some who hear. In other words, it's very simply this. People have been systematically removing all references to God, the Bible, and religion out of public life, right? To the degree that it's becoming, you can't even pray on field during a football game. So it's like religion is being totally and completely removed, faith life, a relationship with God, prayer, all these things, the Bible, it's all being removed from public life. My question for you, how are people going to know about the Lord Jesus? They're going to testify when they get in trouble. When that kid prays at that game and they're like, didn't we tell you that you're going to get suspended? Or didn't we tell you you can't say that in this graduation speech? And that gives that an opportunity to testify. And I'm saying, well, you know, I'm looking at how to apply this in our day, and that's an example. So that's how application works. Follow? Notice, and then of course, let me continue with application. As I see the direction of public discourse, did I read that already? No. As I see the direction of public discourse is taken these days, it may be the only way that people will hear a faithful representation of God's word. More and more, religion is falling into public disfavor, and any expression of faith is being prohibited in public. If powerful media companies continue to pursue their own political agenda, they may start to restrict access to believers. Then God's people will not have a public forum for sharing his word. Okay, and then prayer follows your time in the word. Harriet Tubman was a spy who, even in moments of extreme danger, demonstrated raw courage. Born into slavery in the 1820s, Harriet was nearly killed when her master hurled a metal object at her. She staged a daring escape in 1849, then spent years rescuing hundreds out of slavery and leading them to safety. Her code name was Moses, because she never lost a single escapee. During the Civil War, she became a secret agent for the Union, working behind enemy lines to scout out the territory. Despite having a bounty on her head, she always managed to evade capture. A devout follower of Christ, Harriet Tubman spent much time learning, memorizing, and meditating on Bible verses, such as her beloved Isaiah chapter 16, verse 3, "Hide the fugitives, do not betray the refugees." As she pondered the passages, she turned them into prayers, and in prayer she learned to practice God's presence. "I pray all the time," she told her biographer, "about my work, everywhere. Everywhere I was always talking to the Lord. When I went to the horse trough to wash my face, I took up the water in my hands and say, 'Oh Lord, wash me, make me clean.' When I took up the towel to wipe my face and hands, I cried, 'Lord, for Jesus' sake, wipe away all my sins.' When I took up the broom and began to sweep, I groaned, 'Oh Lord, whatsoever sin there be in my heart, sweep it out, Lord, clear and clean.'" Now that's an example of how to pray the word. That kind of praying, you start to see the results of God's word at work in your life. So I'm going to leave you with this thought. Seek your life. Seek God as if your life depends upon it. Because it does. I'm quoting from Wayne Cordero's book, The Divine Mentor. He writes, "Some years ago, a pastor friend of mine was carrying on an illicit sexual affair. When it finally came to light, he was reprimanded, summarily dismissed, and put under discipline and counseling." Pardon me, please. "As a friend, I called him one day and asked, 'How could you do that?' 'Wayne,' he replied, 'I don't need one more person to condemn me.' I reassured him of my friendship and my heart, but I told him I needed to know how he could tolerate the pain sustained by massive inconsistency of his lifestyle with his message. I'll never forget his answer. Wayne, I wasn't reading the Bible for life. I was studying the Bible only to get sermons out of it. I would find one, immediately give it as a message on Sunday. As soon as I could extract enough lesson material to hand out, I was done for the day. It was never rooted through my heart, so it left me starving, even though I was overseeing an orchard. Knowledge alone is no guarantee of growth. But with God's help, we can dial in the two lenses of knowledge and application. Clarity appears and focus results. One of the greatest blessings is promised to those who consistently apply what they know. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So as I share that with you, because that becomes a sober lesson for you and for me. Here is a pastor who would go to God's word regularly to find sermon material, but he wasn't living the word. I wonder if sometimes we as Christians find ourselves falling in the same trap, especially when you get busy. You're like Martha. You're involved in ministry. You've got things going on home. You are so busy, and maybe you might get a quick, you know, maybe you might read a quick daily bread here, or you might get a quick radio broadcast there, or a podcast or something. But inside, you're growing more and more lean because you're not spending time with God. And so, yeah, you can keep a lot of religious activity going. But are you nurturing that personal relationship with Jesus? That's why today I just want to share that with you, that it is the most important thing in your life. Taking a daily time alone. It is your highest priority. I know you're busy. I know you got a lot going on. All the more reason why you should take that time each day to spend in the presence of God. Amen. And I want to say that too, as we prepare our hearts for the family dinner table, the Lord's Supper. Amen. The Word of God. And are you guys going to be joining me? You guys going to be helping me? All right. Thank the Lord. Super. The Word of God says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke that bread and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' He also took the same cup. He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so, as we gather around this table and we partake of these elements, we want to take time to remember Jesus. We gather together as members of a spiritual family. And the reason you and I have a seat at the family dinner table is because Jesus made a way for us to become a part of God's family. And so we just want to take some time to think about what he did. And you know something? The Word of God also says that it's important for us to take time to reflect on our own lives. Scripture says, "So let a man examine himself, that he may eat of the bread and drink the cup. Because if anyone drinks of the cup, that eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment unto himself." So that's why Paul says that we ought to examine our hearts before we partake. So can we take just a few moments to pray silently? Then I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll partake of the elements. Just take a few moments just to pray silently and make it right with God. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for your love which knows no bounds. You demonstrated it so clearly by sending your Son. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you willingly obeyed the Father, offered up your life in our place for our sins. Thank you for dying on the cross so that we could be made right with God. Thank you for rising from the dead that we might have the hope of resurrection in Christ. Almighty God, we pray that you cleanse our hearts as we prepare ourselves to receive these things in remembrance of our Lord Jesus, in his name. Amen. Stand with me, please. Thank you.
where it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you.'" Let's partake of the bread. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your sinless body, broken, pierced through. Thank you, Lord. Risen again. Hallelujah. He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Let's partake of the cup. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your blood shed for us, the cleansing of our sins. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Can we offer a little prayer? Come on, can we give some praise to the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank you, Lord. All eternity won't be long enough, Lord Jesus, to thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord God. We give you glory and praise and adoration. Thank you, Father. Lord, I want to thank you for West Hudson Christian Center. I want to thank you for this body, for the power of the Holy Spirit at work here. I want to thank you for the ministries and for the leadership that you've raised up for such a time as this. And I just pray that you continue to flow in power through this body, that the Spirit of God just continue to work in each life. And Lord, we want to take the word today. Help us to hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. So as we go, I pray the blessing of the Lord would rest upon your people, that you continue to guide them each day. You said, "My sheep know my voice." So as they go, let them hear a word saying, "This is the way, walk in it." In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit go with you. God bless you and go in peace.
I want to give a round of applause to Reverend Pastore for coming out blessing us this morning. And before you guys leave, we have something to share. If Mr. Devil put it up. Someone wanted to share a message for you guys. So,
we're so glad to get an opportunity to let you know that me and co-pastors got this opportunity that we can come and talk to you. I hope that you're all doing well and that we have been trying to enjoy this quiet time. We're trying to find something to do. We're kind of getting bored, and I'm wondering, I'm going to come back. Will you take me come back? No, I think, no, not yet. But anyway, we want to say that we miss you guys. We want to continue to be praying for you. We pray that God will send the right person in there to be your shepherd. We thank God, and we are so grateful that we have an opportunity to just to be there, to spend time in ministering to you, encouraging you. And we ask you that you continue to be encouraged during this season, for we know that God's got the right person for you. Now, co-pastor, want to say something? She just can't wait, so I'll turn it over
to you. We want you to know that we feel like we're not really released until you get a good shepherd in the house. So we are interceding while we're here, even though we're trying to find a connection in the church. We haven't found a local church yet.
We're church hoppers.
But we do intercede and pray for you. We just ask that you would be faithful. I know this is a trying time, but through your faithfulness and that spirit of endurance, we really believe that God is going to have the right person in that place. Just be faithful. Love one another, and don't forget the intimacy that God has brought into the church. So fellowship, have time just to be together with one another.
Let's keep praying together.
And pray together. Don't forget the foundation of that church is prayer. And if that falls apart, most likely the church will fall apart. So get connected in that prayer. Be there on those Friday nights. And just know that we're interceding for you.
Yes.
On your behalf. And we miss you.
Yes.
We miss you so much.
Okay, so God bless you.
and we send forth our love.
God bless.
And he told me to read his benediction. Yeah. Lord, bless your people. Bless their going out and their coming in. Bless their rising up and their lying down. Bless the works of the fruit of the hand and the fruit of their labor. Then have them. Then he said, so you guys repeat after me. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from another. And if I don't see you again, I'll meet you in the air. Amen. God bless. And remember, leaders, we have a meeting downstairs. Have a great day.